Morning's message is very different from most sermons. It is something that I'm committed to addressing from time to time, and that commitment was provoked 7 or 8 years ago or so when I read a biography of a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. For those that don't know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a Christian pastor in Germany, a German Lutheran pastor in Germany, during the era of World War II. And in that time, as the Nazis rose to power and Hitler began what he did, most of the churches in Germany fell in line and had no problem with what was taking place. At least not enough of a problem to speak up or to resist in any way. Bonhoeffer, on the other hand, did. He spoke vocally. He was a leader among the minority that stood up for what was right, even to the point of losing their own lives. Bonhoeffer was put in the concentration camps and died there. He was even involved in, prior to going to the camps, a plot to assassinate Hitler. As I read that biography and thought about the context in which Bonhoeffer lived, ministered, and died, I caught myself thinking, what if I had grown up in a different era? What if I had lived during World War II? What if I had been in Europe or in Germany in particular? Would I have been a Bonhoeffer, somebody that stood up and spoke up, or would I have been one of the many who just kind of went with the flow? And I thought very quickly, well, I'm glad I didn't live in that context. I'm glad I didn't face that challenge. I'm glad that I don't live in a time and place where millions of people are being ruthlessly murdered. But then I had this nagging thought. I bet a lot of the folks back in that time didn't see it as clearly as they should have. What if I'm living in a time when there's a horror going on and I'm blind to it? And so I began praying, God, if there is anything like that, anything that I need to speak up about today, show me, convict me. And then God hit me with the truth. There is a Holocaust happening today and is taking place here in America. This past Wednesday was the 47th anniversary of the Supreme Court case Roe v. Wade that legalized abortion on demand. In the 47 years since that tragedy, an estimated 61.6 million babies have been murdered here in America in their mother's wombs. 61.6 million. That is 10 to 12 times as many people as there were Jews killed during World War II. That is shocking. To put it in terms of the size of our own nation today, more than 18% of the current population of America have been aborted. That's close to one in every five people. And most people don't seem to care. Or, even more grotesquely, they applaud it. Earlier this month at the Golden Globes Awards, an actress by the name of Michelle Williams won a Golden Globe for her work in miniseries or TV movie. And she used her acceptance speech as a time to celebrate abortion and to encourage women to vote in favor of candidates who support abortion. She insisted that she could not have gotten where she is in her career if not for her past abortion choice or choices. She even had the audacity to bring God into it and give thanks to God for the ability to abort her own child. The Creator of the universe has revealed himself in the Bible. I've read it cover to cover over and over again, and I tell you with no hesitation, God does not want any thanks for abortion. God hates abortion. God hates the killing of every single person that he has created in his image. Every single man, woman, and child at any stage of development is created in the image of God. And God values that person immensely. When God created, in Genesis chapter 1, we find him saying, God created this thing and saw that it was good. And he created that and he saw that it was good. And he created this and he saw that it was good. And then when it gets to the point where he creates people, the pattern changes and God said it was very good. There's something particularly special about human beings that is not to be taken lightly. God hates the murder of every single person created in his image, including all 61.6 million of them legally executed under the invented constitutional right to abortion. Today, Sunday is National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, first designated as such by President Ronald Reagan in 1984. It's an opportunity to celebrate the God-given gift of life, to commemorate and mourn the many lives lost to abortion in our nation, and to recommit ourselves to protecting human life at every stage. Now, I realize that this is a very touchy topic. Some of you here are probably glad that I'm talking about this. Some of you are probably desperately waiting for the service to end so you can get out of here. There are people here this morning, most likely, who have had an abortion, or who have encouraged an abortion, or who have pressured someone to have an abortion. And most assuredly, there are people here who have loved ones or friends or family who have had abortions. So as I go through this topic this morning, please hear me very clearly and carefully at the outset when I tell you, I am not standing here to condemn you, even while I do proactively condemn abortion. I'm not condemning you. Instead, my message to you is simple. Number one, abortion is a terrible sin. It is a horrific evil for which God will hold you accountable, just as he holds all people accountable for all sin. Number two, Jesus died to pay the penalty for every sin that would ever be done by anyone and everyone who would trust in him with repentant faith. My need for Jesus is no different than your need for Jesus, even if my particular style of sin is different than your style of sin. You need Jesus, I need Jesus, and Jesus died in such a way as to cover my sin and your sin, if we would repent and trust in Jesus. Three, if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God is guaranteed to forgive you of your sins, all of them, including your role in abortion. God knows and God forgives if you trust in Jesus. And so, yes, I am going to speak very clearly against abortion this morning, but understand that God wants you with him, even if this is part of your story, even if this is something that you have embraced in the past, even if it's something that you have embraced up to today. If you would turn to Jesus in faith and repent, Jesus will welcome you and forgive you. If you've had an abortion or played a role in an abortion, that does not need to define who you are. Turn to Jesus Christ in faith and let Jesus define who you are. Clean, forgiven, loved, accepted, and adopted by God as his own son or daughter. That can be your story beginning today if it's not already. And so as you hear me talk about abortion this morning, make sure that you hear it through that lens. Abortion is a major atrocity happening in our midst. It's the most recent estimates I found put the death toll at 61.6 million people. Now, we know how to write that number out on paper. Do you get any idea of how many people that is? That's like killing every man, woman, and child in the entire state of Wisconsin. Imagine if all of a sudden everybody in our entire state just was gone. The cities were empties. The houses are abandoned. The cars are just left where they are. Everybody in the entire state gone. Now add in Alaska and North Dakota and South Dakota. And Delaware, Rhode Island, Montana, Maine, New Hampshire, Hawaii, and West Virginia. All gone. Snuffed out. Everybody. And Idaho, and Nebraska, and Kansas, and Mississippi, and Arkansas, and Nevada, and Iowa, and Utah, and Vermont, Wyoming, Connecticut, Oklahoma, Oregon, Kentucky, Louisiana, 26 states. Imagine if every single human being in every one of those states was suddenly gone. That is what has happened numerically in our nation in the last 47 years. That is no small thing. There is a legalized Holocaust happening in America right under our noses. And many of the churches in America claiming to follow Jesus Christ are complicit. Professing Christians and pastors in America have largely done the same thing as Bonhoeffer's contemporaries. We've accepted it. Pew Research does polling in America, and they study public opinion on a lot of different things, including this issue. These stats are from a handful of years ago, but relatively recent, and everything I checked that's more recent says that the newest data is at least as high as these stats. Let me shock you with how far from Jesus Christ much of the American church has wandered. When asked if they wanted to see the Supreme Court overturn Roe v. Wade, only 17% of white mainline Christians wanted to see it overturned. 76% of white mainline Christians said no, they don't want it overturned. Mainline churches means denominations like the Episcopal Church, United Methodists, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, ELCA, Lutherans, PCUSA Presbyterians, the United Church of Christ, UCC. These groups are overwhelmingly supportive of Roe v. Wade. The Catholic Church officially and firmly opposes abortion without qualification, but American Catholics don't believe what the Catholic Church teaches on this, by and large. 55% of American Catholics want Roe v. Wade to remain. Only 38% of Catholics want to see it overturned. And if you break it down by ethnicity, by race, American white Catholics are 63% in favor of keeping Roe v. Wade. Only 33% of them want to see it overturned. Almost two-thirds of white American Catholics say, we contradict our church's teaching on this. We want to see abortion on demand continue. The only American Christian church category that had a majority in favor of overturning Roe v. Wade was white evangelicals. That's people like our church. That's churches like the Christian Missionary Alliance, Baptists, Assemblies of God, evangelical free churches, non-denominational Bible churches. But even in that case, only 54% are in favor of overturning Roe v. Wade. 42% of white evangelicals want it left standing. That blows my mind. That just stuns me. We need to be clear on what the Bible says about this. Not what a denomination says, but what the Bible says. I can sum it up in four words based on Exodus 20, verse 13, which is part of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. It really is that simple. I'm not saying that the situations that lead to abortions are simple. They're not. They're complex. They're painful. They're difficult. And sometimes they have ongoing challenges that can't be resolved in a short amount of time. But the fundamental issue of abortion is thou shalt not murder. The Hebrew word used in the Ten Commandments in this verse is rahaz. It shows up 43 times in the Old Testament, and it always means a violent, personal killing. It's always referring to that kind of issue. It's not the word used to describe killing in war. Different word for that. It's not the word used to describe judicial execution or death penalty. There's a different word for that. This is talking about murder. Thou shalt not murder. It really is that simple. When God created human beings, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Whether you're a man or a woman, boy or girl, if you're a human being, you're created in the image of God. And that's very significant. Human beings are different than every other living thing on earth. We're different than your favorite pet. We're different than the wild animals. We are in a different category because we are made in the likeness of God. We bear God's image. We are created to represent who God is and what God is like in a way that's distinct from, different from, the way that the rest of creation reflects who God is. And that's a big deal. A few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 9, God said, verses 5 and 6, from his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Catch that. The death penalty in murder cases was instituted by God, and the reason for such a strong punishment is that human beings are made in God's image. The death penalty was not invented by people, but by God himself, because human beings are created in the image of God. I appreciate the way Desmond Alexander summarizes this verse. He says, human life is to be valued so highly that it is protected by this system of punishment because God made man in his own image. And so to murder another human being is to murder what is most like God, and thus implicitly an attack on God himself. God thinks very significantly about this issue. And we can't get away from it by saying, well, this is pre-birth, this is a different thing. We are human beings before we ever leave our mother's wombs. Job 31, verses 13 through 15 says, Job speaking here, if I have denied justice to my men servants and maid servants when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to account? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? Verse 15 explains why Job would be guilty if he treated his servants as though they were less than his equal. He said, well, yeah, I have wealth, I have servants, but I am on equal footing with those who are my servants. Why? Because even before birth, when they were each being formed by God in their mother's wombs, they had equality before God, even from that stage. Whether you're born American here in America or some other nation in some other place, male or female, rich or poor, we are equal before God, even from the womb. The most often quoted verse on personhood before birth is Psalm 139:13, where David declares, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." God is doing something extraordinary, even in that place. When a baby is growing in his mother's belly, God himself is at work in the creation of a human being made to reflect the likeness of God. Now, I think we need to recognize this in another part of Scripture as well. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, speaks to the reality that unborn babies are as fully human as those who have already been born. This is an important verse on this topic. One of the best translations of this passage says, "If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman, and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demand and the courts allow. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life." In other words, if a woman is caught in the middle of a fight and ends up giving birth prematurely and the baby's okay, then there's a fine to be levied. But if the baby was seriously injured or killed, then the Old Testament law called lex talionis, the idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, applies. Just as much between that unborn baby and an adult as between two adults. That baby is treated legally as fully human as anybody outside the womb. That's how God sees that baby. We still have traces of this concept here in American law. Many of you are old enough to remember the news accounts back in 2002 about Scott and Lacey Peterson. Scott was convicted of first-degree murder in the death of his 7.5-month pregnant wife, Lacey. But he was also convicted of second-degree murder of the unborn baby. He killed his pregnant wife and got two convictions for murder because he had killed both his wife and their unborn baby. That is exactly the way the courts should recognize a situation like that. And yet we are a very confused and disturbingly contradictory society. Lacey's unborn baby was murdered by the father and convicted accordingly, but across this country, women can abort babies at that same stage of development. The only difference is that some of them are wanted and some are not. So legally in America, if you kill a baby the mom wanted, it's murder. If you kill a baby the mom didn't want, it's called abortion and it's legal. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was only in her second trimester when Luke 1:44 tells us that the baby in her womb leaped for joy. If we believe God's word, then babies in the second trimester are capable of experiencing emotions such as joy. That's not tissue, that's a human being. There is no reason scientifically or biblically to begin that life begins any later than the moment of conception. Did you know that by 3 weeks from conception, by the time that women are even beginning to suspect they might be pregnant, unborn babies have hearts that pump blood throughout their little bodies. By the fourth week, that baby is 10,000 times larger than the fertilized egg it began as. By week six, we can detect a baby's brain waves. By week seven, thumb sucking has been documented. Technology is allowing us to look inside and see the mystery of what's going on there. By 8 weeks, every organ is in place and fingerprints have begun forming. By week nine, the baby can grab things with its hands. By weeks 11 or 12, the baby is breathing steadily and has complete vocal cords. By week 15, adult taste buds. By week 17, they experience REM sleep, rapid eye movement sleep, just like we do in the middle of the night. By week 20, halfway through pregnancy, babies recognize the voice of their own mother. And week 20 is the earliest stage when the type of abortion known as partial birth abortion is conducted. This is when babies who know the voice of their own mother are ripped apart in the womb, physically dismembered. Children born around this same age routinely survive. Sometimes they're born even earlier and survive. That's the reality we're dealing with here in America. Our society has worked hard to dehumanize unborn babies. We call them fetuses and tissue instead of babies. Do you know what fetus translates to? Baby. Fetus is just another language that means baby. But make no mistake about it, babies in their mamas are fully human. Doug Wilson, a pastor out west, says, "The morning after pill doesn't seem like an outrage because that single cell doesn't seem like a little girl. But we know that if that cell is properly accepted, nourished, loved, and prayed for, she will one day become the cutest thing you ever saw. She will become what she is." That is exactly right. Those in our society who would enable the individual to have ultimate final authority to do anything and everything they want have hijacked the language and dehumanized the unborn to justify evil and immoral behavior. Did you know that you will get in more legal trouble for kicking a dog than for murdering a baby in the womb as long as the mom doesn't want the baby? Here in America, the law requires us to treat our cats and dogs better than our own unborn children. Psalm 106, verse 38, is about one of 20 places in the Bible where we find the phrase, innocent blood. Every time that phrase shows up, it has to do with condemning people who shed innocent blood or are warning people not to do it. According to Psalm 106, 38, killing children is a matter of innocent blood. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. In that time, in the Old Testament era, there is people taking their literal sons and daughters, boys and girls, and sacrificing them in pagan acts of worship, killing their children to appease various false gods. Why? Because they wanted to get something from that god. They wanted that god to somehow be on their side. They did it to get the results they wanted. Maybe a certain harvest or rain season or whatever. Now, we don't use statues to represent our idols, but abortion often functions in much the same way, to enable people to have their preferred future, even if it costs a baby's life. That is exactly what Michelle Williams was saying in her speech. "I wanted my life to go this direction, and to get my life to where I wanted it to be, I needed to kill my baby." The Bible speaks of such a thing as shedding innocent blood. God places a very high priority on protecting and caring for the most vulnerable people in society. Often, they're categorized as sojourners, widows, and orphans. These are people who are from one country and now living in this country. We might call them immigrants. Widows, women without husbands who have been left without a husband. Orphans, children without parents to protect them. Those were the people in biblical times most in danger of being neglected, abused, exploited, and in danger of death. Exodus 22, 21 through 24, "You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you do afflict them, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn." Psalm 82, 3 and 4, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." This is calling God's people to step up and act in some way to protect those who cannot protect themselves. The unborn babies in this country who have mothers or fathers pressuring or seeking an abortion need others to step up and protect them because they don't yet have a voice. It's not enough for us to just agree that abortion is wrong. It's not enough for us to wish it was illegal or not allowed anymore. We need to do more than that. Here's a few sampling of ideas to get us started in what we ought to do. Encouraging the people in our sphere of influence not to engage in baby-producing activity until they're prepared to be a parent. Helpfully and lovingly counsel those in unwanted pregnancy situations to choose life and to carry the baby to term. This is not licensed to condemn and berate people who are already struggling and feeling overwhelmed. Help them. Lend the helping hand. Be actively engaged and say, I know this is a hard place to be. I will walk through this with you. Suggest adoption for those who are unable or unwilling to care for and raise their child. Opening up our homes and families to children given up for adoption. Even potentially adopting ourselves. Continuing support for women who give birth in challenging circumstances. We can't walk with somebody through 9 months of pregnancy and say, oh, it's done, you're on your own. We need to help them beyond that as well. Now, there may be women here this morning who have had an abortion or men who have fathered a child who is aborted. There are almost certainly people in your life who have had abortions or will have abortions. Abortion is murder. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that God can and will even forgive murder. A couple of the biggest heroes of the Bible. In the Old Testament, a man by the name of King David was a murderer and was forgiven by God. New Testament, the Apostle Paul, putting to death Christians at every turn, was forgiven and used by God. Both of these men, used by God in amazing ways, forgiven by God. If you've had an abortion, that's not the end of your story. God can not only forgive you, but he can bless you and use you after that point. Don't let that past failure be the end of your story. God has better things ahead for you if you turn to him with repentant forgiveness. Repentant means you say, no more. I'm not going to do that anymore. With God's help, I'm going to turn my back on that way of living. I'm going to turn my back on that way of thinking. God, forgive me. What I did was wrong, and I need forgiveness. One of the challenges that we face is not simply recognizing abortion as immoral, but desiring it be done away with. Abortion is incompatible with Christianity. Churches and professing Christians across this nation have compromised and apostatized. They've walked away from God. Nationally, we know that abortion is wrong, but we don't care. That Pew Research poll I mentioned earlier, the one that says that most types of self-identifying Christians accept murdering babies in the womb, it says more than just that. That poll tells us that 47% of America believes that abortion is morally wrong. So almost half of America think abortion is morally wrong, but only 29% of America wants to see Roe v. Wade completely overturned. Almost half of people say it's wrong, morally, but only a third say it needs to stop. 29% of those who don't want Roe v. Wade overturned recognize that abortion is morally wrong. 36% of white mainline Christians say abortion is morally wrong, but only 17% say, let's change it. 53% of black Protestant Christians say abortion is morally wrong, but only 29% say, let's overturn it. 58% of Catholics say abortion is morally wrong, but only 38% say, let's overturn Roe v. Wade. 73% of white evangelicals, that's churches like ours, say abortion is morally wrong. So about 3 out of every 4 people in church like ours would say this is morally wrong. But only 54% say let's overturn it. 3 out of every 4 people in churches like this say abortion is evil. But only half say it should stop. That means that 1 out of every 5 people in churches like ours agree that abortion is evil. But they want to see it stay legal and accessible. American churches are filled with people who believe that abortion is morally wrong, but they want people to keep being allowed to do it. American churches are filled with people who know what evil is, but they continue to want legal access to what they know to be immoral. God help us if we are so in love with sin that we insist on it even when we say this is evil. I want to end this morning with 15 thoughts for your consideration. 15 abortion talking points. I've snagged these from a ministry called Desiring God. These are things that would help you think this through and respond to people in conversation. Existing fetal homicide laws make a man guilty of manslaughter if he kills the baby in a mother's womb, except in the case of abortion. Fetal surgery is performed on babies in the womb to save them, while another child the same age is being legally destroyed. Babies can sometimes survive on their own at 23 or 24 weeks, but abortion is legal beyond this limit. Living on its own is not the criterion of human personhood, as we know from the use of respirators and dialysis. Size is irrelevant to human personhood, as we know from the difference between a one-week-old and a six-year-old. Developed reasoning powers are not the criterion of personhood, as we know from the capacities of three-month-old babies. Infants in the womb are human beings scientifically by virtue of their genetic makeup. Ultrasound has given a stunning window on the womb that shows the unborn at 8 weeks sucking his thumb, recoiling from pricking, responding to sound. All the organs are present. The brain is functioning. The heart is pumping. The liver is making blood cells. The kidneys are cleaning fluids. And there is a fingerprint. Virtually all abortions happen later than this date. Justice dictates that when two legitimate rights conflict, the limitation of rights that does the least harm is the most just. Bearing a child for adoption does less harm than killing a child. Justice dictates that when either of two people must be inconvenienced or hurt to alleviate their united predicament, the one who bore the greater responsibility for the predicament should bear more of the inconvenience or hurt to alleviate it. Justice dictates that a person may not coerce harm on another person by threatening voluntary harm on themselves. The outcast and the disadvantaged and exploited are to be cared for in a special way, especially those with no voice of their own. What is happening in the womb is the unique person-nurturing work of God, who alone has the right to give and take away life. There are countless clinics that offer life and hope to both mother and child, and father and parents, with care of every kind lovingly provided by people who will meet every need that they can. And finally this, don't lose sight of this one. Jesus Christ can forgive all sins and will give all who trust in him the help they need to do everything that life requires. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would move in the people gathered here to not simply hate abortion as sin, but to love people in hard circumstances, to reach out in active ways, especially to hurting young women who may be panicked or afraid in desperate situations. I pray that you would help us to act whenever we are brought across such situations, and even that you might call on some of us to reach out and proactively seek out people in those relationships, maybe through crisis pregnancy centers, like the one in Appleton, mother and unborn baby. I pray that you will grow in us a hatred for abortion, but an insurmountable love for people, including people tempted by or considering abortion, including people who have done it in the past and now are beginning to see that what they did was not right. Father, help us to both hate sin and to love sinners, just as you have hated our sin and yet loved us through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.